Greetings, my brothers and sisters and sisters and brothers. In the name of the one who calls each of us the beloved in Christ Jesus. In our gospel lesson today, we see that Jesus has left Judea and is headed in the direction of Galilee. In verse 4, we read, Jesus had to go through Samaria. This is no small detail. Most Jewish citizens avoided the country and citizens of Samaria at all costs. For over 700 years, racial hostility existed between these parts of God's human family. Despite their differences and difficulties, both groups claim Jacob as a common ancestor. Jacob's well is still there. The trip around Samaria took 5 days. The route that Jesus takes would only take 2 days. And yet, Jewish travelers refuse to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were the others, the marginalized people, living on the fringes of society. Some probably referred to them as half-breed or mixed-breed. In the 21st century lingo, the Samaritans could be referred to as a mixed racial group, or maybe even multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic, and even the inferior race. Their ethnic diversity was not appreciated or valued. Again, we note the text from John that tells us Jesus had to go through Samaria. Or the Amplified translation that says, it was necessary to go through Samaria. The necessity of the call, or the call of necessity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't take the easy way out. Jesus could have avoided Samaria altogether. However, Jesus indicated that he must go through Samaria. For Jesus had a mission. It was time that the Gentiles would hear the good news of the God's kingdom. Jesus was on an anti-racism campaign. One that would snatch privilege from the lofty and replace it with equal access to the realm of God through worship and true brother and sisterhood. This is the Jesus who prayed to God, for them whom thou hast given me, for they are yours, and all mine are thine. I pray, God, my Father, that they will be one, as you and I are one, and that the world may believe that you have sent me and have loved them. Jesus extends a universal invitation again and again. Hey there, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Listen to me, listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I am making a lasting covenant with you, with all of you. Come to the waters. Eugene Peterson's translation of Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 3. As the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan sister takes place, Jesus extends the invitation to her to claim a new life, a new direction, a new identity as a child of God. You see, the transforming grace of God's love goes beyond one's race, one's social status, one's creed, one's dogma, one's religious affiliation. My Jesus, your Jesus, takes time to sit with the sister on the well. Her skin color does not deter him. Her past life does not make any difference to him. He looks beyond who she is and who she has been and sees the child of God. This Jesus does not discount her worth. This Jesus does not condemn or ridicule her. Oh, I believe this is a salvation moment. This is a Jesus moment. What's so interesting to me is that Jesus did not need the affirmation of his disciples. Jesus did not need a meeting with the administrative board or the membership council. Jesus did not have to sit up a 3 to 6 month schedule for new members' class. Oh, I feel I'm a preacher this morning. But Jesus deliberately and unabashedly modeled for his disciples not just gender inclusiveness by talking with the Samaritan woman, but also diversity inclusiveness. It was at that moment, that very moment, that Jesus extended the right hand of fellowship and said, if your heart is like my heart, woo, this, my brothers and sisters, sets the stage for transformation for her, as well as for her Samaritan community. And here in the invitation for spiritual transformation, I believe she cried out, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Jesus offered living water. I believe that my sister became the founding pastor of the First Christian United Methodist Church of Samaria. And she became the first evangelist. There are times in life when necessity calls. The Holy Spirit has sent me to proclaim to this general conference that necessity is calling us this day. We are called to make it a necessity to take the more challenging route of ending racism in the United Methodist Church by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with all peoples through diverse ministries, diverse pastors, and laity. May I qualify for a moment? I'm not angry. I'm just passionate. I was preaching in one of our gatherings and I was asked to preach on the theme of racism. And it was not too long, a couple of weeks after that I received a letter on hotel stationery from someone not signed that said, "Bishop, you sounded like an angry black woman." And I was embarrassed. I'm angry and I am black. Because I know that God is calling the church to be the church of this day. We are to model to the world that we are the beloved community. Woo. Necessity is calling us this day. We are called, my friend, to not only share that gospel, we are called to be the gospel. There are Asians and Hispanics, our Latino brothers and sisters, our Native American, Pacific Islanders, African and African American sisters or brothers are asking that we would open our hearts, open our doors, and indeed walk with them, walk with us. Like Jesus, we must choose the most difficult route. Challenge ourselves to open the doors of diversity in our church. And we began with an examination of self. In the terms of equality, in the terms of justice, in the terms of brotherhood, we need to ask the question, what does it mean to open our hearts for the transformation of God's world and to be the gospel? My friends, in the ministry of all Christians, in our book of discipline for 2004, we said in our gathering that we are called to be faithful to the example of Jesus' ministry to all persons. We said that inclusiveness means openness, acceptance, and support that enables all persons to participate in the life of the church, the community, and the world. We said that inclusiveness denies every semblance of discrimination. We said that we understand that racism plagues and cripples our growth in Christ. Therefore, we recognize racism as a sin and affirm the ultimate and temporal worth of all people. Hear again the words of Bishop Lynn Jean T.C. Kelly. Racism does not belong in the church. Can you say it with me? Racism does not belong in the church. The Council of Bishops, in partnership with the general agencies of our church, has committed to end racism as we authentically expand racial ethnic ministry. We understand that this must happen if we as a denomination are committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This is a call to action. This is a call into the future. I fully understand that if we're going to be serious about the future of our church around the sin of racism, some tables will have to be overturned. Some trash will have to be thrown out. Some walls must come down. Some barriers must crumble in the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the 2004 General Conference mandated that every local church, district, annual conference, jurisdictional structures, seminaries, general agencies, institutions, and the Council of Bishops to make the eradication of racism a priority in all of their agendas, and to commit themselves to the eradication of racism, attitudinal, behavioral, cultural, and institutional. I wonder how we are doing. What is on your checklist? We've had 4 years. What grade do you get this morning in your agency, in your conference, in your district, in your local church? How would you rate the process or the progress of the work that you've done according to this mandate? When necessity calls, we must not limit or marginalize gifts that are to be used to the glory of God as we build the church. Rather, we must seek out and utilize the gifts of all of God's people, our brothers and sisters, regardless of their race or ethnicity. We must value distinctive diversity that makes up the body of Christ. We must create and build ministries that are currently, a part of the body of Christ, that will bless the body of Christ. Some of whom may not look like you, may not speak like you, may not act like you. But this is what Bishop Robert Slazy calls radical hospitality. We've got to open the doors and say, come on in to my Father, my God's house. Brothers and sisters, we are about a serious problem. As United Methodists, we must get up. We must hear the call. We are being called from the outside. We are being called from around the world. We hear the mandate, go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Go into the world and proclaim the good news that persons might find their place in Jesus. When necessity calls, we must act. We cannot stay paralyzed, frozen in a time war. When necessity calls, Ephesians 4 tells us we must be humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. For there is one body, one spirit, one God, and parent of us all. When necessity calls, we must be God's body at work in God's world. Brothers and sisters, I hear Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. as he delivered his speech, The American Dream, in 1961, the month of June. I hear his voice reaching us down into the 21st century. As Dr. King proclaimed, all life is interrelated. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied to a single garment of destiny. I hear, my friends, I hear the knocks of the future majority culture on the doors of our churches. I hear them knocking, our sons and our daughters. I hear the knocks of our neighbors and friends. They are red and yellow, brown, black, and white. They are the marginalized. They are the oppressed. They are the immigrants. They are the sojourners. They are the multicultural. They are the multi-ethnic persons. They're sitting outside of our churches, waiting for us to open the door and invite them in. They have heard us proclaim through our singing, we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. They've heard us singing that. They've seen us as we've driven up to our churches with the signs on the back of our automobiles. The United Methodist Church, open hearts, open doors, and open minds. They've heard us. They've seen us. They've heard us. They've heard us singing. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we are the church together. They've heard us singing and sometimes raising our hands. My brothers and sisters, are we ready? Are we ready to open our hearts, our doors, and minds? Are we committed to the ministry of transformation? Are we willing to go through Samaria? Are we willing to go over into Macedonia? Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to extend the invitation to all of God's people? I hear the promise of God as I prepare to take my seat, that says to us, those who go forth bearing precious seeds, the word of God, the celebration of the kingdom, will without doubt come home again, bringing their harvest with them. When we return in 2012 as a general conference people, will you come with fruit? Will you come bearing the harvest of new disciples? Will your voices of justice and advocacy, my friend, have rung out around the world? Will you have made a difference in those places where the church needs to be heard? Will you take seriously the mandate to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God? Brothers and sisters, can we really say, here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I've heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Is calling my name. Hush. Hush. Somebody is calling my name. Oh, my Lord. What shall